Gospels.
All right, we'd like to turn our attention to the book of Mark, chapter 5, as we had begun a series last week on the Great Commission or the Great Omission. And we asked ourselves the question, where do we stand as individuals, as a church? Are we carrying out the Great Commission, or are we guilty of the Great Omission and not carrying out the Great Commission? And so these are things we want to be mindful of, and I just introduced the subject last week, and I'll be probably doing at least this one and at least one other one on this subject, but they're both kind of connected. Actually, there's going to be more than just one other one, Lord willing, but on the home, I've entitled and subtitled this as Home Missions or Family Missions. A lot of times you think of home missions, you think about, you know, missions that are within the United States of America. But I'm talking about home missions as in our homes. And so that's what I want us to look at. In Mark chapter 5, we see an example of this, and we'll see a lot of other examples, and deal with at least one part, Lord willing, of what that involves. Mark chapter 1, or chapter 5, verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and then were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to the sea what it was that was done. And they came, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting. Now we see he was not only possessed with a legion of demons, but with the devil as well. Sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now, I don't know, maybe Satan had an idea he's going to try to destroy Jesus, so using this man and the legion of demons. But sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid, and they saw it, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed that he might be with him. So you notice the difference. The one group wanted Jesus to leave, but the man who had been converted wanted to be with Jesus. But notice this interesting thing that Jesus said to him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And I want us to notice that Jesus told him to first go home and tell what great things the Lord had done for him. And to me, we find an example and a basis among many other scriptures we'll be dealing with of that we need to first concentrate on our homes. So often we got people who are busy everywhere else, but they neglect their homes. Home is the place above all others where the child of God ought to make his first endeavors to do good. Home is a place that we're most continually seen and where the reality of his grace will most truly appear. And it's the place where our best affections ought to be concentrated. Home's a place that we should strive to be a daily witness for Christ. There's no getting away from it in the home. And home's a place where we can daily do harm by our example. And we can also do much good. We need to remember these things every single day. And it's hard to do because you get so used to, you know, your guard gets down and everything. I just want to relax. And next thing you know, we're relaxing so much, we've taken the armor of God off and the shield of faith, and we're vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. May it never be said of us that we are saints abroad, but we act like devils in the home when we're at home. And that's something that, you know, is a principle that's throughout Scripture. And we have something to say to our loved ones in our families. If we don't have anything that we can say to tell them, then it's a definite indication that we don't have that grace of God in our hearts. If we cannot say that the grace is in our hearts, if we can't share and testify of the grace and the deliverance from the power of the world, the flesh, and the devil, it indicates something very, very wrong. We cannot be silent. Especially in our homes. We need to speak up. We need to show them, not only tell them what the Lord has done for our souls, but show them what the Lord has done in our day-by-day living. We find that the whole idea of, you know, people a lot of times might think, well, I am converted and I'm going to tell the whole world and I'm going to be a famous evangelist or whatever the case might be. That's the wrong way to go about things. We find that the scriptures tell us there in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, a overarching principle. He that is faithful in that which is least, just in, within the smallness of his home, is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. You know, if we don't provide the gospel in our life and in with our lips, we are worse than an infidel. You know, somebody doesn't provide physical food, doesn't provide for his family, is worse than an infidel. Well, we're worse than an infidel if we don't tell those in our family. And worse than that, if we tell everybody else but our family. That's even worse than an infidel. Another thing we can look at as far as the principle of starting at home, we find the Great Commission given to us, repeated for us. Jesus reminds him just before his ascension. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. We had dealt with this and looking at the different times in which Jesus repeated this, telling the gospel, being evangelistic, carrying out the Great Commission. Notice what it says. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem. That's where he starts. That's where they are. They start at home. Then in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So the first thing we want to deal with as we begin this on home missions or family missions is where you might expect to begin, and that is husbands and wives. That is the very basic components of a family, is a husband and a wife. Now, we understand that way back in Genesis, that Satan wanted to divide and destroy the first marriage there ever was. And reason being is that a marriage today is a reflection upon Christ. It is a illustration. It is an analogy of Christ and his bride. And Satan hates that. And he seeks to divide and destroy. Even way back since the Garden of Eden. And he continues to hate the family and hate the very basics of the family, and that is the husband and the wife. So we need to understand that that is the case. And the fact that we would need to evangelize and carry out the Great Commission to our husband and our wife is indicated in Scripture. Now, there is no closer relation on earth, and shouldn't be any closer relation on earth, than a husband and a wife. You live with them day by day. And they see our inconsistencies, our idiosyncrasies, our faults. Yes, those things that we do good. But we also dream together. We plan together. We love one another. We make sacrifices together. And so this should pull at our heartstrings a lot. And to prevent frustration and to grant us patience, we need to realize that God is sovereign over everything, including the salvation of lost spouses. First of all, we want to understand that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if people would begin here, it would make a big difference. It says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" When the husband and a wife become one flesh, as mentioned there in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, they are yoked together more than just physically, but in many other ways. Yoked together. That's what this passage is talking about in 2 Corinthians 6. And so the warning here is that we do not knowingly marry someone who is unconverted. We should be careful. That right there will prevent many problems in our life. But I don't think I'll ever forget reading about John Wesley. And supposedly he wasn't saved. And then in the preaching of George Whitefield, he was converted truly. He had a misunderstanding about what it meant to be converted and so forth. But I don't know with him, if him and his wife got, it seems like they were not converted, both of them, when they got married. And so he's in a situation, it appears, from what I've read, that his wife was not converted, but he was. And I read how that when he would preach, she would openly, publicly ridicule him while he was preaching. Now, can you imagine being in his shoes? But that kind of stuff happens. Unconverted people and converted people are sometimes married. And to me, I couldn't think of a worse kind of situation and relationship to be involved with someone so close and yet so far. So we don't want to make ourselves more of a hardship, our life a greater hardship than is necessary. So please, don't think you're going to save somebody that you are interested in and who's not saved and you are saved. Don't do that. Talk to you young people especially. Don't ever. If God saves your soul, don't ever marry someone who is not saved. It's a disaster. And I can tell you many, many people that I've talked to, counseled, and everything said, don't do this. They went ahead and did it and ended up being a total disaster and a divorce and kids. You know, it was just a mess. So don't make your life miserable by doing those kinds of things. Now, there are times, just like in the case of the peers like John Wesley, I know somebody south of here, I won't name, but a couple years ago, his wife had doubts about her salvation, and she has departed from the faith. She don't go to church anymore or nothing. You know, he thought she was converted. She thought she was converted, and so it you could tell it's very heartbreaking to this man. So those things can even, who knows, could happen to any of us. And so this counsel is good for us. It's good for us as we, people listening who may be in that situation. It's good for us as we may seek to help others or help ourselves should we find ourselves in that kind of situation in the future. But either way, knowingly or unknowingly, God can use us as an instrument of His grace in God saving your unconverted husband or unconverted wife. I thought about what Paul said, according to the kinsman, his kinsman according to the flesh. What did he say? My heart desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. And he said he could wish himself a curse for Christ. Now, if Paul could do that about his kinsmen according to the flesh, how much more so should we yearn for the salvation of a husband and wife or wife that is unconverted? How much more so should our hearts prayer and desire is that they would be saved and we could wish ourselves accursed from Christ so that they would be saved. Now, I want us to look at some things here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as we would seek to, what is it that we should do should we find ourselves in that situation? What is it that we should do if we know someone who's in that situation? And they share their burden with you. Well, notice some things in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. The thing I want to look at is we look at a few passages here in regards to this. Or maybe you suspect maybe that a spouse is not converted by their, you know, their actions, words, or whatever. Either way, God's going to bless the believer who seeks to be a biblical husband or a biblical wife. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, it says, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried to be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. What's the principle here? Do not leave your wife or your husband just because they're unconverted. Be faithful to them. That will say a lot. This is a command from God. He says, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. He says, let not the wife depart from her husband, and then let not the husband put away his wife. And it goes on to say, love endureth all things, the Bible tells us. But it says there in verse 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any man hath a wife, believe not she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Again, that same principle brought out. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, there'd be no hope, in other words. But now are they holy. But, now notice what it says, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. That doesn't necessarily mean that you have to, but nonetheless. But God has called us to peace, especially with children involved. But notice what it says. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Now, does that mean that I can save somebody's soul? Of course not. What does that mean? It means simply that we can be instruments in God's hands. As a means of grace, by the way we live, and by the things that we say, so that God would use them to bring that lost husband or lost wife to faith in Jesus Christ. Home missions is the most very basic core of home missions and family missions. Now, let's notice how this is done in 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll see it first in being faithful and love enduring all things. Love covers a multitude of sins and all these other kind of passages that deal with love. But it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, how is this to be done? Well, it starts out with the wives. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. Now, this could mean someone who's unconverted. It could mean a husband that is converted but is not obeying the word. Either way, the principle holds true. Why is this so important? Because it's so important for the home and for the way that a husband is wired, is that it is not going to win him over no matter how you might press the gospel upon him if you're not in subjection to him and you don't reverence your husband or are in subjection to your husband. You know, the old saying, action speaks louder than words. And I think really action just it supercharges the word that you say, and that it's real. And so this is again biblical marriage, being a biblical wife. If any obey not the word, they also may without the word. If they're not going to listen. If they're not going to listen to the gospel, if they're not going to listen to the word of God, what is it that a person is to do? They also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, it's not contradicting himself. Conversation here doesn't mean words. The word means conduct or behavior, which really includes both actions and words. You know, you can get a bad grade in conduct in school just because you won't keep your mouth shut. You know, not just your actions. So it incorporates all of it. It encompasses it all. But the contrast is made between words and actions. And sometimes we just don't get it. We know what to say and we know the word and all this kind of stuff, but we're totally oblivious. It goes over our head that we got to live it. We're to live the part that God has given to us, whether we're a husband or whether we're a wife. That's how it's done. For the wife, it's subjection. It's reverence. We'll go on a little bit further. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, they know it's real. They know it's real. Because you're not only just talking about, you're living it. You're in subjection, even though you know you have a bit of a problem, maybe because they're not converted, but you shouldn't have a problem with it. Whether they're saved or unsaved, if they're not telling you to do something that's against the Bible, there needs to be subjection. That's an interesting take on subjection. It doesn't matter whether the husband's saved or unsaved. Who's adorning, let it not be an outward adorning of the plate of plaiting the hair, or the wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Now, what is that talking about? Well, it's going even deeper. It's not only our words, it's not only our actions, but it's our heart. The heart's got to be right. That our motives are right, our agenda is pure, our affections are genuine. In that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Now, so in other words, well, okay, I'll do what you tell me to do. You know, that's that, you know, we all do that, whether it's our boss or whoever, you know, we do that. But that's not a meek and quiet spirit. And again, especially speaking to wives, a meek and a quiet spirit is that there's no indication of rebellion. No, in other words, the submission is not just outwardly, but it's inwardly too. It's in the heart. That's how you win people, husbands, to the faith or to obedience if they're already saved. Which is in the sight of God, that's what really matters, of great price. In the sight of God, of great price. The world despises it, ridicules it, and everything else. And our flesh despises it too. And it goes on to say, even further, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves. I said, trusting in Him. That's the only way you can do it. Being in subjection unto their own husbands. That's a tried, proven thing that has been done. How is this shown? Not only in subjection, but even as Sarah obeyed, not just some subject, but obeyed Him, calling Him Lord. Now, what does that mean? That word is also means sir. Now, see, might be kind of strange in our culture, but to call them, we wouldn't say Lord in our culture today, but in our culture, we would say sir. Look it up for yourself. That's what it is. And but anyway, maybe you could say head. I don't know how you might say it that might feel a little bit more comfortable for you. But anyway, that's what it means. It says, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, why would you be afraid? Well, I'm going to be taken advantage of if I do that. I'm going to be treated like a doormat if I have that attitude. Don't be afraid. Just trust in God. Likewise, ye husbands. Now comes to us. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. And what does that mean? It means that you know your wife. You know her. You know her in the intimate sense of what that means. In every way, we ought to know her intimately. Know her likes, her dislikes, her things that she maybe throws her in a tizzy, and those things that she particularly appreciates, and to act accordingly. Observe. In other words, to be able to know your wife, you got to observe. You've got to notice these things. And us guys are not always good at doing that. Women are usually better at that than we are. But we need to know our wives if we want to be more likely to be an instrument in God's hands, that they would be converted. Or again, in the case of a disobedient wife, if we're going to be the testimony we need to be, we need to know our wives, giving honor unto the wife. In other words, don't treat her like a doormat, but to honor her, to esteem her very highly as your wife, as your helpmeet, as the one that God has given to you and you to her. Giving honor unto the wife. Sometimes you hear the expression, and you hear them say, talking about their wife sometimes in their very presence. Well, you know, the old lady, she, you know, this, that, or another. That's not honorable at all. I cringe when I hear those kinds of statements. You should never call your wife the old lady or your husband the old man. I mean, it's just not honorable at all. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And sometimes we think that our wives, because we're close, that she's just one of the guys, and we can be roughhousing with her when we really need to realize, whether it's emotionally or whether it's picking, or whether it's, you know, whatever it is, she's a weaker vessel. We need to remember that, not put her under undue burdens and unrealistic burdens upon her. Again, knowing her and knowing her infirmities. And this is kind of gives you an indication that the context is really those who are ones disobedient, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. It is what we see here is what we find there in Matthew chapter 5. If you look over there in verse 14, notice what it says. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, give it light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Again, the emphasis is on the works that we do. Of course, we have to have understand that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's got to be there. But then also we find one other passage I want to look at, and that is in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 is another great passage that deals with marriage. In verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord," because it's something that God commands. As unto the Lord. And of course, that means also that it should be, wife should not submit to her husband if it's something that's against the Bible. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of their body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." So there's a subjection, again, understanding as in the Lord, unto the Lord. When we talk about everything, we understand what that means. So this is the principle of marriage, to be a good testimony and witness. Husbands, love your wives. Now we not only just know them, but more specifically, love them. That kind of sacrificial, self-sacrificing love, that agape love. Love your wives, just like, as it says, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself. Self-sacrificing. That's the kind of love. Gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it would be holy and without blemish. And again, these principles, as far as husbands and wives, the husband is the head of the church, or head of his wife, and so he can be an instrument in God's hands to help sanctify and cleanse and his wife, being the example that he ought to be, being the head of the home. So ought men, it says, to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we're members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and be joined unto his wife. And there you have that same principle in Genesis 2:24. And they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence or respect her husband. These things will go a long way. They're very simple and basic, but it's living the life that makes a big difference. We can't forget that in any kind of evangelism and carrying out the Great Commission. It can't just be the words as what God has called us to be as Christians, light in this world. And I tell you, it's not easy. It's not easy being a witness at home. Because like I said, your guard gets down. And maybe you're tired after a long day's work or teaching the school kids and school and everything, and dealing with the children all day, and by the end of the day we're both tired, maybe a little crabby, a little irritable, and we are vulnerable then. If we could just be in the practice of, Lord, as I go home today, as I interact with my husband or wife, whether she or he or she is saved or unsaved, help me. Help me to be mindful of my example that I set before them. How many times do we do that? I'm afraid that's not something that oftentimes is done. We know that it'd be a good thing, but we get distracted so easily. So let's seek, by the grace of God, asking God to be our helper to utter that prayer and to continue to pray that prayer. Again, if your husband or wife is already saved, this will help encourage both husband and wife to be a witness, to live for Christ and be a witness to others in the family, as we deal with children. Not going to be a good testimony to the children if your marriage is out of whack. And of course, other people in the family and even outside of the family. We want to just close with the fact that the principle and importance of beginning at home when it comes to leading people to Christ, or leading in any spiritual capacity, is expressed in the qualifications of pastor, who's a spiritual leader. So if we're going to do any kind of spiritual leading, like leading someone to Christ or anything of that nature, it says there in 1 Timothy 3:4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? If his home's in a mess, he has no business leading in any way spiritually. And a husband or wife whose life as husband or wife is a wreck, they are not in the position to give spiritual leadership or leading a lost husband or wife to Jesus Christ. Happy are those of us who are not ashamed to live and to say to others, just like that wild man of the Gadarenes in our text, to tell what great things the Lord has done for us. But even the psalmist says this in the Old Testament. Come and hear, there in Psalm 66, verse 16. Come and hear what the Lord hath done for my soul. So we have a principle of evangelism in the Old Testament. And we also can say, by the way we live, look and see what the Lord has done for my soul. So may God help us to be a witness in the home. Be a witness to our husband or our wife, whether it be in the sense of evangelism or in the sense of sanctification, to encourage one another to be more like Jesus. Thank you for your attention to the Word of God.